This morning, we are grateful to be together. We are grateful to be together in your name. We pray that in doing that, we will grow in ways to glorify you. We will grow in our faith because that does that. And we will grow in the light that we present in a dark world. Father, please help us now to worship you from the depth of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. And wonders, wonders of his
to the newborn King. Morning. I don't really need it on. There it is. Thanks. Yeah. Okay, OCD. This is the fourth day of Advent, and something's happened to the fourth candle. Anyway, Merry Christmas, everybody. I hope you had a good day yesterday and continuing through the weekend. And for those of us who are back to work tomorrow, oh, well, take a nap this afternoon. That's what you're going to get. Last week, we gave you a lovely ornament for your tree or your mantle or some decor somewhere. Today, we're giving you this lovely hat. Appease me. When you get the hat, put it on. The kids are going to pass out the hats, help them get them on. This can be like for New Year's. I don't know how crazy you get it with New Year's. It's coming this week. But certainly wearing a gold crown will, you guys can start passing them out. Will certainly infuse craziness. So try to hold on to it. It's a very nice crown. Don't disrespect it. Everybody get one? Yeah, help them pass. You might have to help pass. Help pass. They're even adjustable. If you have a big head, like me? Sure. I would want a crown, seriously. If you're old like me, you don't get many opportunities to wear a crown. Take advantage of them when you can. No one's taking pictures in here today, right? So we won't take pictures of you. I'll step away from the mic. I know we're on Zoom. And wearing crowns, everybody appeasing me, playing for me. Yay. Today on our fourth Sunday of Advent, we want to consider the character from the Christmas story of Simeon. How many of you know of Simeon? He kind of gets tucked in there right at the end of Luke 2, barely making it into the actual story. Simeon was an older gentleman who was waiting on the coming of the Messiah, what we have all been focusing on during this Advent season. Simeon had been promised that he would not die before he saw the Messiah, and he knew he was getting quite old, so he felt like the Messiah must be coming on along, and he was anxiously waiting for him. Thank you guys for passing out. Thanks, Gray. Simeon knew something else. Simeon knew that his world needed fixing. He knew there was injustice. He knew there was hardship. He knew there was a lot of unfair. He knew there was a whole lot of falling away from the principles of Yahweh. But in spite of that culture in which he lived and he found himself, the water in which he was swimming, Simeon chose, he made a decision to live in prayerful expectancy of redemption. Prayerful expectancy of redemption. His focus, what he focused on, was on the coming Messiah, not the situation in his world that he needed release from. Waiting and watching for the movement of God. Now, we too, as believers, are like Simeon, but with quite a big difference. We wait with a crown. We wait in position already as a child of the King. For we have been redeemed. Our salvation has come. The crown that we're wearing is our reality. We are an eternal child of the King. And really, as we find ourselves in Christ, this crown becomes our credential. It represents, if you will, our ability, really our responsibility, our resource to bring glory to God. We're called to live in the light as he is light, children and heir of the light. But like Simeon, we do live in expectant reality, prayerful expectancy of opportunities to glorify God. And this is the point I kind of want us to focus on today, and I want to make stick in our heads if I can by concentrating on it for just a few moments this morning. Like Simeon, our focus needs to be on our Redeemer, not on our brokenness. We are not to be okay with this world. Yes, we are in the world and its brokenness, but this world and its brokenness is not worthy of our worship. Sometimes all the confusion that goes on around us and the darkness and the oppression and the scary, yes, the brokenness of what we see and what we hear around us, sometimes that does seem overwhelming and it seems to be all we can see. But when we make that brokenness of our world an idol and we somehow focus on it and we are overwhelmed by that and that our fear and our energy and our time sort of gets obsessed with what's going on in our world, then it's hard for us to live with expected reality that we are children of the King and that we are the light. We can focus and worship the Redeemer. Simeon, in his concluding statement, of which he's waited his life to see this child, this baby, says, "My eyes have seen salvation." Do our eyes see salvation? Yes, we live in a dimly lit world. It is sometimes hard to see. Yet this world is nothing more than opportunity for us children of the King. It is context. It is a backdrop for glorifying God. It's sin and the fallenness and the brokenness of this world is not our reality. It is our opportunity. Our reality to live each day and our opportunity to live as redeemed. Shining lights, shiny crown, shiny lights in a very dark world. In humility and even in the middle of whatever to bring glory to God. And most of the ways that you and I with our silly paper crowns are going to get to bring glory to God are going to be kind of small and brief, unexpected, mostly unglamorous, just like all the events of the Nativity. God's purposes and the opportunity he gives us to bring glory to him will always interrupt humanity's agenda, what they say is actually happening. Sometimes in Adventure Mountain, back in Kids Church, when we're waiting for you to finish up whatever it is that you do for so long in here, I don't know what that is. But while we're waiting, we play games. And this one game we play sometimes is called Red Light, Green Light. Do any of you know how to play Red Light, Green Light if you've ever been in kindergarten or first grade? Back in the day when you could play competitive games, there was a winner. You would sometimes play Red Light, Green Light. It has no biblical significance at all. It's just killing time back there. And how red light, green light works is somebody's at the top front. I don't know what they are, a police officer? That's a, what else? It doesn't matter, Gray. I really don't care what they are, but it's something. A police officer, she'll know the rules for sure and all the subpoints of the rules. Somebody's at the front shouts out green light. And when you hear green light, then you run forward. But when they shout red light, then you stop. And the first child who can cross, what is it? An intersection? I don't know. Back in Venture Mountain, it's a red line. Then they become the winner. Children of the King, us with our shiny crowns, we play a similar game. That game is called Now and Not Yet. We have eternal life now. Green light. But in our humanness, it's hard for us to understand what that new life actually looks and feels like, and so it's not yet. We know, but we know not. Now, not yet. It is a really big trust game. It's an exciting game. And in reality, it's not a game at all. It is how we are to live our life, in the now and the not yet. And so, this has been Advent for us. Thank you for letting us share with you these 4 weeks, our little bit of what we actually focus on at a little bit lower level for our friends in the back each week. But we've come full circle on our little table of collected items here. We started with our clock, which helped us understand Emmanuel stepping into time and the paradox of time. Too late, too soon, now, not yet. And we talked about us, all those little figures who participated, and how all of us, and God uses all of us to bring greater glory to him. We had our little red cord last week of redemption with Rahab screaming, redeem me, redeem me. And then today, as we've talked about our real reality of who we are, and that the brokenness of our world is that backdrop, that opportunity for us to bring glory to God. So, as we go from here, hang tight. Whoops! I need to take it off anyway. Hang tight to your crown. We're not focused or consumed by what needs to be redeemed. We will be focused and consumed by the Redeemer. Not what needs to be redeemed, but who it is that does the redemption. I don't worship this world with my time or my energy, but I leverage opportunity. Let's say together, my eyes have seen my salvation. If you'll stand with me, we're going to put a passage up and we can read it together. And then after that, we'll sing a song. And then if you've got kids, we're headed out of here and you guys can stay on for a little while longer. Let's read. I'll get us started. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's remain standing and sing together.
Thank you, Mary. Just going to say, it really is cool to see the shiny glimmering lights on your crowns. It's cool.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Strains prolong what the gladsome tidings be, which inspire your heavenly song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. The Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. See him in
younger folks can be the folks in the back, whatever she calls you. I apologize, first of all, because I didn't turn the microphone off, so if you heard me in the monitors up there singing, I hope I didn't throw you off too much. Let me remind you that we'll be here next week, the 2nd of January, and we will have classes at 9, 9:30 for the youth, but 9, and we will, unless your class has said you're not going to do that, that'll be your choice, and they'll need to let you know that. And then again on the week following that, the 9th, we will be here. On the 16th, we will meet at the mall down south off Academy and at Caperni 3 School on the 16th. We'll meet there for the 10:30 service. That's what we'll start with. Those first 4 weeks, we want to meet with that 10:30 service. Again, we'll announce a day where you can help us pack some more. We got a little bit of a vacation on that. We'll sit down this week and take stock again on how to get all that done. And we'll let you know when that packing day will be. And there will also, again, be a day where the stuff that we're not going to take with us, we'll let you go through that. And if you're a hoarder, as I've said, it'll be your joy to take part in that. It'll all be free. You can use it. I think that's it. Does that keep you? And it hasn't changed in the last few days, okay? Let me tell you that. So it stays the same that way. In the 16th century, there was a Polish guy. Interestingly, he made an astonishing assertion. His name was Nicholas Copernicus. Copernicus, Caperni 3, Copernicus. He was an astronomer. He was a scientist. And Copernicus declared that contrary to common belief, contrary to the doctrine that the church actually held and taught, he declared that the sun does not rotate around the earth, rather the earth rotates around the sun. Reality is heliocentric rather than geocentric. Most of us probably accept that. Some of you may not, but most of us probably accept heliocentrism. There's some interesting ways to get around that. We accept that the earth rotates around the sun. We kind of take that as a given, but be honest now. Be honest as you think about this. If you were to stand outside and watch a sunrise, and then you paid attention at noonday, and then you were there watching the same day as the sun set at night. If Copernicus hadn't suggested otherwise, you could be forgiven for concluding that that big, bright, yellow ball was rotating around you from your place of observation as it traveled from horizon to horizon. So Copernicus's observation did more than just set the matter straight on that sun-centered reality. And that's why it's sometimes called the Copernican Revolution. It was a revolution in a sense that it changed how people thought about thinking and thought about knowing reality. Copernicus taught us that we could not always believe our own deceiving eyes to tell us the truth. We couldn't always believe. There's another scientist and philosopher, and I'll get off the kick with the scientists and philosophers after this, Michael Polanyi, and he explained it like this. When the Copernican Revolution had finished refuting these ideas and had inspired in their stead a great new system governed by natural laws, the common man's confidence that he could understand the world in terms of his ordinary experiential perceptions was shattered. The common man agreed henceforth to accept unconditionally the scientific view of things, however absurd some of that might appear to him. So science, with its so-called natural laws, has been very useful, It's a very useful thing. It's made allowed us to make many advances in our understanding of how things work. Many wonderful inventions have come because of science. They're possible because of science. Things like Diet Coke, you know, we wouldn't, or iPhones, science, iPhones, Teslas. Some of you would appreciate Teslas, right? And maybe especially if you look, you've got one right there with you, that neatly packaged communion, those elements for communion there. Science has allowed us to package those, and they'll last for hundreds of years through nuclear blasts, through the whole thing, okay? Science often makes accurate predictions. And they're very practical, very useful up to a point. But it wasn't long after Copernicus that theologians wanted in on the smarty pants revolution. Maybe if we approach God that way, if we approach God and his word more scientifically in the way that they were beginning to define it, and the way that they were seeing life ought to be approached based upon that Copernican revolution, maybe we'll be able to get more information. And we'll be able, with more information, we'll be able to be absolutely certain about more of the realities of God, about what God is doing in our lives. We'll have certainty about that. Well, you understand that for some of us, the desire for that feeling of control in our lives that is fed by that sense of certainty, that can be addictive. It can be addictive. We want to know stuff. We want to know that we know stuff. The question, however, that was sometimes ignored is, can we truly know God? Can we know God in the sense that the Bible speaks of, and know his word and his work in creation in this new scientific sense of the Copernican revolution? Well, the short answer, and there are a lot of caveats, but the short answer is we cannot. We cannot fully know God this way because God, his word, and his work in creation are not within the limits of so-called natural laws. Ultimately, natural laws do not govern God. Those natural laws that have bound science and make it work so well. I mean, it does work. One strange reason that I love Christmas, and you know I can be strange, but I love Christmas because it always reminds me that I, Raleigh, just cannot know everything I would like to know about God. And I certainly can't know everything I would like to know about God with absolute certainty. I may act like I do sometimes. If I stand up here like this, I may talk like I know everything and I know it with certainty, but I can't. Advent, what we've been talking about, coming up to Christmas, focuses on that birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas, of course, is the coming of Jesus, that birth. The coming of Jesus is ultimately the incarnation of God. The incarnation, then, we're told, is Emmanuel, God with us. And here's my admission, I can't fully explain how that works. I certainly can't fully explain it scientifically within the bounds of natural laws. So this year during Advent season, we did something a little different. We've been doing things like it for a few years, but Mary and I have shared four broad topics related to Emmanuel leading up to Christmas. Her job was to tell you about these topics in a way that she might introduce them to our children and our grandchildren, and I'm glad she's doing that. My assignment was to address the four topics using bigger words. I was to use those words in such a way that I sounded certain, right? I know what I'm talking about. Not really, but that was my job. It's a dangerous thing in our day, in churches and where we do preaching like this. It's a dangerous thing because we are hit or miss sometimes. Not everybody is here every Sunday, okay? So it's a dangerous thing to play a kind of long game with a topic. But it was my assignment to play the long game, and I'm going to complete that this morning. So I want you to recall, Mary reviewed them a little bit, but I want you to recall the three topics that we've already talked about. They were time, relationship, and redemption. And for today, the fourth topic is glory. That first one concerning Emmanuel, time, we talked about chronos and kairos time. They're two very different ways of thinking about time, and they sound very cool, and they sound very helpful, and they are helpful concepts in a way. But I'm going to let you in on a secret. They don't really explain with scientific certainty, at least not scientific certainty bounded by natural laws, how the timeless, infinite God could be Emmanuel. They don't explain that. They don't explain how God could be with us in time. But the reality is God did that. He did that. Second, concerning Emmanuel and relationships, okay? We talked about God as the infinite creator existing in this eternal, perfect relationship of love, Father, Son, and Spirit, choosing then to be in a personal relationship, even a loving sacrificial relationship, with mere creatures, creator and creatures in relationship. This was expressed in Jesus, God, Emmanuel, as he walked the earth. And all I could say to explain that, and it isn't all that satisfying, you didn't look really satisfied when I said it, so you agree with me, this is how God is. This is just how God is. Why should I? Because I said so, okay? God is the unique, infinite one in three. And he invites the finite, that's us guys, he invites us into what I call a dance in his eternal dance of love. And I like that picture. But frankly, that picture doesn't explain anything scientifically bounded by natural laws any more than that analogy of water, ice, and steam can capture the meaning of the Trinity with certainty. It just doesn't do it. Third, we talked of Emmanuel and redemption. And this is where the big difference between Mary's positive outlook and my more realistic, well, negative way of looking at most things showed up clearly. I, for my part, took you on a frightening tour in the dark of an excrement-filled bat cave and compared that to what it was like for Jesus to walk in this stinking, broken, sinful world. In reality, that stinking bat cave illustration couldn't even touch the hem of the garment, couldn't even begin to explain with any kind of scientific certainty bounded by natural laws how the absolute perfection of God could descend with absolute humility to the sinfulness of this world as Emmanuel and do that without destroying the evil and the sin on the first touch of holiness, nor being contaminated himself by the brokenness of the sin. I couldn't explain how that works. By the way, I told you I searched to get this picture. This picture, remember, I searched because I wanted to know for sure how to spell guano. I don't think I'd ever written it, bat guano. But if you don't have a sense that someone is paying attention to you all the time, let me tell you that after I searched for that all week long from Amazon, I received emails suggesting a purchase I might like to make to buy bat fertilizer. They're listening, folks. They're listening. No conspiracy theory there. Human beings now have been doing theology, the study of God, and biblical theology, doing that with a focus on the way the Bible brings things out about God. We've been doing it for thousands of years, literally. We have been trying to know the answers about God with certainty. And then we've even tried to systematize them in an easy way for us to understand them and hold on to them. And when it became possible, we began to put them in books. We've done that ever since we knew there were questions to be answered. And religions and human systems of knowledge have tried to capture with certainty the explanation that we've looked at for these weeks, the explanation of Emmanuel, how it was that it all worked for God to be with us. How could that be? And I read guys and I hear guys and gals say, claim that they understand it, that they've got it figured out. They've explained all the questions. And I've admitted to you, I cannot fully explain with that sense of scientific certainty with which they speak, bounded by natural laws, that Emmanuel or many other questions about Emmanuel, not just the three that we've brought up with these topics. So right now, I'm going to speak with certainty theologically to their claims of certainty. Poppycock. Okay? Or if you'd like that in a theological Greek, skubala. But don't translate it, okay? Don't do that. I just can't do it. So my long game strategy over 3 weeks was actually to confuse you. And I succeeded greatly, perfectly, right? Now my strategy was meant to leave us with a sense of some of this stuff is hard to talk about and it's hard to understand. But it brings us to a fourth topic that we just called glory. We called glory because it's a big word, and it was something that moved us toward what we knew was missing. So the word glory in this Advent series, Mary touched on this, is simply our shorthand for the consummation of it all, the glorious consummation of all that God is up to, all that he's been doing through all of history, including the critical reality of becoming Emmanuel, being God with us, all of that. I don't think we'll understand the incarnation with scientific certainty bounded by natural laws, certainly not in this life. Ultimately, understanding Emmanuel with certainty is going to be out of our control, and that's frustrating for a number of us who like to know things for certain and like to feel in control. It shouldn't surprise us. The Apostle John, you remember, he calls himself the beloved apostle. He was close to Jesus. He walked and talked with Jesus. He was a man who loved Jesus, and Jesus loved him. John seems to admit as much. It's not quite about this, but it's about a similarly difficult topic. In his first epistle, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, I'll just give you this as an example. He says, how great is the Father, the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Oh boy, Mary put crowns on your head, you children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Now, of course, it'll know you if you'll wear your crown around all day today, okay? Dear friends, now we are children of God. That's already true. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So here John speaking of just the aspect of who we are. I mean, we know ourselves, or we think we do, or we ought to be able to get information about ourselves from ourselves. But speaking of that aspect of who we are, those who've trusted in Jesus Christ for everlasting life, John says we really don't even fully know all that our new identity means. We really don't. In fact, I would say we tend to limit that identity by thinking of it generally in terms of stuff of this earth and measures of this earth. But we really don't know it. And we won't know the fullness of that until we see him, until he is revealed in all of his glory, till it's complete in that sense. Then we'll get it better. I think we'll be learning for eternity what it means that Emmanuel was here with us and that Jesus saved us. But we'll understand it better. Today, we cannot hope to explain it, certainly not with some kind of scientific certainty bounded by natural laws. We can't do it. We can barely describe it. So again, glory is my shorthand this morning for yet to be fully revealed reality. And ultimately, That is the glorious culmination of things that God is doing in creation, in humans, in history, in redemption, in church, in your life. And until we see the fullness of that glory, we will not understand, because it will reveal Emmanuel for who he fully is. We don't get it yet. We can get more and more of it, but we don't fully get it. When we're even given just hints of glory, they can help us understand just a little bit better, but they're not explainable by Copernicus. One example would be the day when Peter, James, and John went to the mountaintop with Jesus. You remember that. About a week before they went up to that mountaintop, Peter had confessed that he believed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus agreed with that title. Yeah, you got it right. Well, what did that mean to Peter? To what degree did Peter understand what that meant? Well, one thing that he didn't understand was Jesus said, well, if I am that, that means I must suffer and die. And Peter, of course, didn't like that. So they're up on the mountaintop, and Jesus up on the mountaintop was what we say, we call it transfigured. He's changed before their very eyes. At least how they see him is changed before their very eyes. And Matthew, in his gospel, records his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And so they watched as Jesus talked glowingly with Moses and Elijah, two very, very important people to them. They listened as out of a cloud that descended upon them, that had surrounded them, to a voice that they heard, the voice of God the Father saying again, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now these guys had seen Jesus work miracles. They'd seen some cool stuff, right? They've watched this. They've watched him love people that nobody else would love. They've heard Jesus teach wisdom, true wisdom, and they've heard him teach truth that they really have seen validated as truth. But now, as some more of this glory, the more of the consummation, the more of what it will ultimately be, begins to peek through in Emmanuel, God with us, don't you think they were asking again? Really now? Really? Just exactly who is this guy? Who is he? Well, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. God with us. Later on, after Jesus' death, John, who'd seen the glowing Jesus, so he's got a hint that there's more to this maybe than he can comprehend. He's in the upper room with the other disciples. This is the time when Thomas is there, and he's you go through the story of Thomas, but they're afraid, and Jesus suddenly appears among them. It's written in a mysterious way because he mysteriously appeared among them, and he commands these frightened people, peace be with you. No, he said, it is really me. It's really me, guys. Ladies, it's really me. Look at the wounds from which I died. And then he, Jesus of Nazareth, Emmanuel, God with them, had the authority of God, the authority of the Trinity, to breathe the Spirit of God into them. Jesus. And he has the authority to appoint the ministers of forgiveness of sin. We could spend a long time talking about what that means. But the point is, this guy Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, has a lot of authority. Who is this guy? Well, he's God. This Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, really? Truly, God with us. More of the glory is revealed. More of the reality is made visible. More truth is uncovered. None of it's done in a kind of a scientifically measurable sort of way in terms of natural laws, but it's real. It's truth. It's believable. So if we stick with this same apostle, John, just for the sake of continuity here, who saw the glory in this way, I'd have to cap it off with one of the fuller revelations of that glory, that truth about who Jesus is. The fact that he's God, and it's found in the book of Revelation. Let me read just from the last chapter. We could go through from the beginning to the end and point these things out, but let me read from the last chapter, because in the last chapter, as much as we're told the whole story, we've kind of got the end of the story. It's for us in these days, to this point, the most glory that we're allowed to see of who this man, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, actually is. And so this revelation of glory, for me, when I read it, overwhelms any remnant sense that somehow I'm going to be able to figure this guy out with certainty. Somehow I'm going to be able to explain the incarnation of God in a scientific way, or with scientific accuracy as it's demanded in science. Jesus Christ, the Lord, with scientific thinking bounded by so-called natural laws, is difficult to comprehend. But listen to what John wrote. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So things have changed. Natural laws may not always hold up. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Yeah, things are different. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Have you heard that before? God with us. And he will live with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. Yes, this is God. And be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Oh, so what we come to depend on as natural law does not necessarily always hold true when it comes to Emmanuel, God with us. And so now we've got God with us again. We've got Emmanuel, and we've got him revealed with a fuller view of the glory. And listen to the glory in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, you better write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. They're truth. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of it all and the end of it all. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Then John is told what happens to all those who refuse to believe, and he's taken on a kind of a tour of this perfect heavenly city that's come down to earth, that once again now contain God. God can be there, and John is surprised because of what he doesn't see there now, because more glory of who this Jesus Christ, this Emmanuel actually is revealed, and he can... But he can understand why. Look at verse 22 of that same chapter. He picks up at that point. John says, I didn't see a temple in the city. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. They're there. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Ooh, things have changed. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever need to be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So I can imagine, and I'm imagining this, I can imagine John thinking, wow, wow, this is the guy I walked around in the dirt with. This is the guy with whom I camped out many nights for 3 years. This is the guy sometimes we went fishing together and we ate together and we joked together. This is my beloved, truly human friend Jesus. But now I'm getting it better and better than ever before. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is very God, truly God with us. The glory surrounding him that I can see is so bright. It's so bright. I witnessed a little bit of this before, but it's so bright. There's no need for there to be a sun to shine in the earth's sky and make day. And so John, I think, knew for sure at this point, man, if that's true, the dirty, broken, dark world of stinking bat excrement of sin is no match. No match for the full glory of God revealed in Jesus that is yet to come, but God with us. So, of course, now that our world standard of truth, and again, I don't denigrate this because it's very useful truth, but the standard of truth is scientific measurement. And as long as you understand that's measurement bounded by natural law, none of this glory by those measurements, however, can work. By those measurements, it really can't be real. By those measurements, it's who we think Jesus is sort of has to be a religious fairy tale that's believed only by gullible people. Well, maybe there really was a man named Jesus. Maybe he was kind of a nice guy. Maybe he could sort of take to himself the title of Emmanuel. I'm sort of saying God stuff, so I'm going to say I'm God with you by virtue of saying the kind of stuff that God would say. But that's not what we see here. Jesus was God truly with us. God in all that glory that has been through those years and those pages and then was being revealed to John. Now, I get it. If your standards of reality, and I don't know how many of you would think this way, but if your standards of all that can be real are what's bounded by natural laws, this Jesus, in fact, God himself, just doesn't fit, doesn't work. And my purpose in doing all of this and playing the long game and coming to this point today is not because I want to speak to those who I need to convince that science can't measure or can't contain God, but my purpose was to speak to the other folks because I want to say something that's more ludicrous, more ridiculous in those terms than what I've already said. It's something that can't fit, even more so cannot fit, to those of us who think reality is confined to this world, to the natural laws of this world. It is this unbelievable, impossible to fit truth that matters to me this morning. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, said that in one way, described it like this in the words of the first chapter of his letter. He said, "Now I rejoice what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I, Paul, have become its servant by the commission of God." God gave me this job to present to you the word of God in its fullness. He's given this to me so that I can open it up in its completeness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and the generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, even the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is this: Christ in you. And by the way, that's not an individual emphasis. That's an inaugural as the body of Christ. Christ in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul says, I was willing to suffer. This is such a big deal. I was willing to suffer whatever was necessary for this truth to be revealed as far and wide as possible. I was willing to suffer so the church, the body of Christ, might be what it was meant to be in this broken world. It's my very commission to do this for God. There's a truth that's been hidden, but now as the glory of Jesus, as I'm peeling back some of that, the glory of Emmanuel, God with us, has been more and more revealed. It's no longer a hidden truth to the church, and now, surprise, surprise, it's no longer a hidden truth that even Gentiles, not just Jews, but even Gentiles who believe in Jesus are part of this truth. Emmanuel, God with us, came. And we cannot explain all that that means. But now we find out that Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is in us. In us. In us together. Right now, today, I guess it's good she gave you crown. As we sit here, this moment, Christ is in us. And this is the hope of more and more and more glory being revealed. In scientific terms, bounded by natural laws, I can't explain that to you. I can't explain how God enters time. I can't explain how a creator can have relationship with a creature. I can't explain how an uncorrupted one can walk in a corrupted world and not get dirty. I might wish I could speak with certainty on all those, but I can't. But tougher than that for me, because I'm one of you, I'm just like you, I know how life feels sometimes, and I know about doubts and fears and questions, and I know about my failures and sin, and I know what people do to me or what I do to people. I'm just like you. I cannot explain how Christ could be in us in such a way that we can have the hope of seeing more and more of his glory together. Does it seem real to you? You feeling him? You feeling him with us here today? Is it truth? Well, like all those aspects of the incarnation are beyond my ability to be able to understand and to be able to explain perfectly. I can't measure his presence in some scientific way here, but the Bible says it's true. So contrary to some indicators, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it about you and about me. All of that holy, eternal, God-glorifying power is somehow in us. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning of it all, the end of it all, is in us. And sometimes as I think about or I meditate on this wonder, I ask myself, why don't we just explode? I mean, it's that wonderful. It's that glorious. On Christmas Eve, a couple days ago, I talked with more than one person, but one person in particular who was back for their annual Christmas visit to FBC. That's sarcastic, forgive me. But I talked with them, and they wanted to know how in the world we as a body, as a church, we're going to pull off the mission that we believe that God has set before us as we change many long-standing things about FBC, particularly the things we're used to, like this building that we've met in comfortably for years. How are we going to do that? Just don't know how you guys will do that. Now, I doubt that the person was probably even aware of some of the additional reasons that that question is a big question, and it's a very, very important question to me. It's a very, very important question to us right now. But it was Christmas Eve. You're supposed to be nice, so I was nice, and I didn't take much time to answer the question fully. But here's my answer, and this is what I want us to ponder. We, in this world, are not going to pull off anything. We're not. We can't. I can't. You can't. Fact is, we never could. I don't care if you're thinking years ago or not. We never could pull it off. But have you thought about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us? Have you thought about how wonderful that is? And so wonderful that I can't really explain it all in terms that are acceptable to a lot of people. But have you considered what was revealed in Emmanuel? Well, guess what? That Emmanuel, that God with us, that Christ is in us. In us. And he is our only hope of that glory being revealed. We can't do it, but we can trust him to do it in us. We can trust him to do it through us together for God's glory. Again, I can't put that absolute truth in scientific terms. When I think of how I feel and I look at how I think you feel, I don't know how to measure it. Bounded by natural laws, but he is in us. And I believe that is the truth. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us go through these different things. Thank you for reminding me, as such a positive thing, but reminding me that you're bigger than what I can write down on paper and describe and chart and memorize and all those things. That's not, again, Father, you want us to know those things. You've given us your word, so we'll know those things. But may we understand that we really can't explain with the certainty that our culture desires in a scientific kind of way all of those things. It's not possible. There are things we must believe by faith, not because they're too silly, but because they're beyond this world. And so, Father, as we've gathered here this day after Christmas and we focus for these weeks on the coming of your Son, I, week after week, have wanted to leave us with a sense of, well, that doesn't make a ton of sense. That I just can't explain because we can't. But now greater than that, for this day, I really can't explain all that it means for you to be in us. But you are. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for me. I pray for all those that you know will be part of this mission that we're on. I pray for them. And I pray that we'll understand that it is Christ in us who's the hope of glory. Can't explain it, can't measure it, but it's true. Thank you, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him by sharing the Lord's Supper together. You can take out those scientifically approved, hermetically sealed elements and open them up. We'll sing, and then I'll come back and just offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Let's sing.
Oh, come, all you unfaithful, come, weak and unstable, come, know you are not alone. Oh, come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come, see what your God has done. Christ is born, Christ is born, Christ is born for you. Oh, come, bitter and broken, come, with fears unspoken, come, taste of his perfect love.
Let's pray together again. Father, thank you for this time that you bring us to in this time of worship, this service of worship to you. Thank you that we know that Christ was born. We know that that means Emmanuel, that you are with us. We know that that perfect life was lived. That life on your mission for your purposes, Father, the Son lived that way. Father, we know that when it came time to die, he died, and he died that perfect death, perfect sacrifice, perfect in the sense of its purpose, perfect in the sense of its dimension, perfect in every way. We know that having done that, having provided that sacrifice for sin, that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, rose again on the third day. And he rose with a new life. It was different. We don't understand that completely, but it was still life in the vein that we know life. And he rose to share that life with us. And he did that by sending the Spirit, your Spirit, God the Spirit, to indwell us. And so now, as mysterious as it all is, as unexplainable in some sense as it all is, we know that Christ in us is the hope of glory. We know that. So we're grateful. Lord Jesus, we're thankful. We hold this bread, we hold this cup to remember your sacrifice, your body, your blood, that perfect sacrifice that provides life, not just someday when we get to go to heaven, but provides life in a different way right now because you're in us. We want to honor you for that. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done on our behalf. And we pray this in your name because you make it possible. Amen. And drink in remembrance of him. Back on. I believe our elder, are you going to come pray? Okay, good. There you go, Lauren. Come on up. Our plan went astray a little bit. One of our elders is on COVID watch. So, was that good?
It's not me. okay. Last time we'll make this announcement, but again, we really appreciate our staff, and we have taken up a. You can contribute as a Christmas thank you gift to them. So if you are led to that, just in a check or with an envelope, just put staff Christmas gift on that. Okay, well, let me just pray for us. Father, thank you that you are God with us, Emmanuel, and thank you just for this time to really remember the sacrifice you have made to come to the world in as Jesus. And thank you, too, that you are fully God and fully man, something that we sure won't understand. Thank you, too, that you just restore us and give us a purpose in life. Thank you that you make all things new, that we're new creations, new, and old things have passed away, all things new. And for this year, boy, this will be the last Sunday this year, so thank you for blessings. I know many people have had struggles, but again, thank you that you remain faithful through this year, and you will be faithful in the years to come, too. Just help us to, remember that you are in us. Help us to, with your strength, serve you, and we do need that strength. And thank you just that you are working in us, and we just pray and trust you'll keep doing that, too. And help those, too, folks who are not feeling good or have COVID or threats of that, just pray for strength and your healing distant, too. But we just pray all this in your name. Amen.
So HIPAA makes all that tricky. What we'll do is we'll have all the elders line up here, and we won't tell you which one. And you all have to come by and give us a holy kiss, okay? No, we won't do that. No, they're not here today. They are being sweet to you and loving you that way. Does anybody have anything the body needs to know before we sing our last song and go on our way this morning? Any announcements? Anything? Wow, the year finishes quiet and restful. So peaceful. What are we going to sing?
Oh, Holy Night.
Oh, Holy Night. I like that. That's a good one. Let's stand together. And I get to say amen at the end?
Yes.
Amen. All right. Let's go. Stand. Sing.
Oh, Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. The night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error shining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. Love his love.
God's people said, amen. God bless you. See you here next year. All right.